Let's turn to the Word of God in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And let us stand as we read the Word of God together. Let us begin. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living knows that they will die, but the dead knows nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the rhyme of the date where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city and only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Thank you. Please be seated. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and most of all, the joyful obedience to his holy word. You know, as you think about this chapter, it is actually a very morbid chapter. Because this chapter is not talking about just enjoy your life and live and be merry. This chapter actually begins talking about death. Death. You know, I think death is considered as our last enemy. You know, our last enemy. I'm sure you have seen many wars in this life, short life that we have lived so far. Of course, many of us have not been through World War II. But we have seen the Iraq-Kuwait war. We have seen war in Falklands, and we have seen war in nearer to us, and some of those countries like Vietnam, we see them on the screen. And I'm sure you still remember in Vietnam on the occasion when the Americans, you know, were actually withdrawing, there was this monk who actually was trying to show to the whole world his protest against the war, and he set himself on fire. That was like the picture of the Vietnam War. But when you think about war, you know, it kills a lot of people. Just like many years ago, SARS. SARS also changed the way we live life. You know, nowadays we need to put on sanitizers whenever we go and eat, you know, to wipe our hands and clean them, or we wash them with soap. And whenever we go and visit people in a hospital, we are also limited in the number of people. Because all this changed as a result of SARS. I still remember some churches that used to, you know, have the tray, you know, of the Lord's Supper being passed from hand to hand, you know, from everybody pass around or take the elements for each other. Now, we change that, all right, because we want to make sure that everybody is safe and healthy. You know, sometimes we do not know what is lurking, especially when it's a virus, a bacteria, or some germs. It can also cause great devastation. So SARS reminded us of our mortality. In fact, there was a time when the church had to even think about how we do the Lord's Supper. If the government bans worship service in church, what happens? You know, we had to project all our messages, you know, through devices, and people will listen to the sermons on the handphone or on the TV screen if they have some, you know, streaming from the church. And then all the cell group leaders were armed with the knowledge of how to conduct the Lord's Supper in the cell group. You see, SARS brought this about. You know, we can be so afraid of it because it affects our enjoyment of life or shorten our life as well as shorten all those enjoyment. But beloved brothers and sisters, this chapter is talking about death. Death is a very scary thing. I'm sure all of us know that. Death is a very scary thing. But death is also a very sobering thing. Because nobody thinks about life, the brevity of life, the certainty of death, and all the implications about life as a result of death. You know, for those of us who recently lost our loved ones, you know there's a very difficult feeling in your heart. How to go on life without the loved one, you know, there, without the smile, without the words, without those times together. It is very difficult. You see, death is very sobering. But death is also very strange. Very strange. Because every one of us in all our activities and programs and all kinds of events, you can bring your father, your mother, your children, your grandparents, or your aunties and uncles, or your husband or your wife. But you know, when death comes knocking at your heart's door, you have to take the road alone. And sometimes we are so afraid because we do not know that road, the road of death. It's a strange thing. That's why this great writer says, notice that death is a new thing. It's a new thing. Of course, Samuel Rutherford was the one who said that. But the fourth thing I want to say to you is that death is a very special thing. Very special. Because you know something? Death, even though we don't like it, even though we are scared of it, even though we think it's strange, even though it causes us to sit up, but death is a very special thing. Especially for all of us Christians. Because at that moment that you die, everything you believe about Jesus, everything you hear about Jesus, everything you know about Jesus becomes reality because Jesus is right there with you. Thus, beloved brothers and sisters, death is not necessarily such a bad thing. Of course, some people say, Pastor, how can you take death lightly? I'm not taking it lightly. That's why I say death is very scary, is very sobering, is very strange, but death is a special thing for us Christians because at death, everything you have faith in Jesus becomes a reality. It's also a point in time when you can see those that you love, those who are near and dear to you. They've gone to the other side and you're able to meet them when you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, beloved brothers and sisters, you are not prepared to die until and unless you're prepared to leave. And you're not prepared to leave until and unless you are prepared to die. You know, this may seem like a cliche, you know, some kind of cliche, but I want to tell you something. This is true. You're not ready to die until you're ready to leave. You're not ready to leave until and unless you're ready to die. And I'm sure many of you have heard that kind of phrase before. But let's expect the unexpected, or we will never, never expect it. Thus, the Bible tells us that death is not an accident. It is no accident when death occurs. I'm not talking about the accidents right there, like, you know, the collision between the trains. And I thank God that no one was very, very seriously injured and nobody died, you know. And thank God His hand was upon us and our nation. Of course, there's so much talk about it, but thank God there was no fatality in the recent accident involving our trains. But I want to say that it is not an accident. Death is an appointment. It's an appointment. I think sometimes we never think of it. We think that, oh, death comes suddenly and the person is gone, you know. It's not just that. It's an appointment. For as it is appointed for man once to die, but after that, the judgment. It is an appointment. God appoints the day, the hour that we live or we die. That's why the book of Job says, God has determined the boundaries of our life and we cannot live a single second, a single minute, or a single hour longer because our life is in God's hands. So, beloved, let's think about death in its proper perspective. You know, but today you say, Pastor, it's our church 38th anniversary. Why are you talking about death? I think this book tells us what we are living for. What are you living for? You know, I think as a church, we've been through our journey of 38 years. There could be another 38 years ahead of us, or there could be triple or quadruplet or whatever amount, quinum of, you know, 5 times 5, 38. I tell you something. What are you living for? That's the question we need to ask ourselves, right? So everyone has a common destiny, a destiny that we cannot change on the face of this earth. But though we have a common destiny, we have uncommon destinations. The common destiny is death. But what comes after death is an uncommon destination. Thus today, it is very easy for me to talk about the common destiny without talking about the uncommon destinations. But beloved, it will not be the end of the story and it's not complete until and unless you know where are you going. So you can either spend eternity in hell or you can spend eternity in heaven. Some people say, oh, you preachers, you know, try to scare the hell out of us. That's why we must believe in your Jesus. No, that's not true. I don't think that I'm motivated to go to heaven because I was afraid of hell. I think I'm motivated because of one very important truth. Jesus Christ loves me. That is the greatest truth in the world. It's because Jesus Christ loves me. That's why I know that I will be found in heaven. I have this great confidence because I remember the story of this red Indian. He was debating with this American missionary, and he didn't want to believe in Jesus. You know, he says, you and your Jesus thing, I believe in where my ancestors go. But one day, as he was nearing his life, he says, sir, can you come and pray for me? Because my journey ends here. I'm not sure what happens after that, but you know where you're going. Thus, beloved brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, then you know where you are going. We have every confidence in life that the moment death comes knocking at our heart's door, we will see Jesus Christ and we will be with Him forever and ever. So the important thing about death is that it's not just the cessation of life on earth. It is meeting our Maker and our Creator. So please, death is not a disappearance. Death is not a displacement. But death is a departure. It's a departure from the face of this earth to our next destination, whatever your destination may be. So the Bible here says the living at least has a chance of hope. They can hope for something beautiful, something positive, something futuristic. But the dead has no hope. The dead has no hope. Thanks be to God. Today you're all here. You're all alive. And God has brought you here to hear these words of life, not so much about words of death. So I'm sure you've heard this phrase before, where there is life, there is hope. And for us as Christians, we thank God that we have a living hope, a hope in Jesus Christ that is sure and secure, a hope that is steadfast, a hope that is anchored in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and for me. So my first main point today is the certainty of death. You know, in chapter 9, verses 1 to 10, Kohelet says this, and I'd like to read it to you. It says, so I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living knows that they will die, but the dead knows nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it's now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your Lord in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there's neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. You know, as you think through this whole section, it's talking about the certainty of death, the common destiny. Those who love, those who hate, those who are jealous, those who envy, those who do evil, those who do good, you know, those who are always righteous, trying to do the right thing, and those who do all the evil and wrong things, they all have a common destiny. But thanks be to God. The first point I want to bring to you is that life is in God's hands. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, it says that there's a time to be born and a time to die. All of us. Now, the day that you enter this world, your parents think the world about you. You know, your mother may be in so much labor pain, but the moment you're born, all the pain has disappeared from her face. It's just the joy of welcoming the baby. It's like the greatest thing that can ever happen. And what a tremendous miracle when you hold a baby in your arms. My beloved brothers and sisters, that is one of the greatest miracles on the face of this earth, the birth of a child. The Bible says a time to be born and a time to die. Yes, there will be a time to die. But while we are between our birth and our death, it all comes back to what are the choices that you make in life. What are the choices are you making in life? So between birth and death, the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 11 of Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in our hearts, because our times are in God's hands. He made all things beautiful. Thus, beloved brothers and sisters, our life is in God's hands. How many days you live, how long you live, how great your life will be, or how joyful your life will be, how full of sadness and depravity your life will go through, is all in the hands of God. But you know what? God can also help us to live life that's meaningful and purposeful. In the midst of all the adversities, in the midst of all the afflictions in life, God is in control. Thus, life is sacred because we are eternal beings. You and I are eternal beings. We are different from the dogs. We are different from the cats. We are different from all these great animals. You know, every time you bring your children to the zoo, who do you look at? Yeah, you like to look at those little cute little, you know, squirrels there, or I think that's the thing that starts at M, you know, they look so cute, you know, they stand like that, Muskin or something, can't remember their name, but, or you go and look at the otters, right, the Singapore airport, you know, they're cute, a lot of them in Punggol, and many of them in the Singapore River along gardens by the bay, you know, you'll see them very often, but you know what, those are not the things that thrill you. What thrills you is that you want to see the lions. You want to see the tigers. Because these are powerful animals. You want to, you know, be like them. Powerful, majestic. But yet the Bible says, a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Why? Dogs are unclean animals. So you say, come on, pastor, who says that? Well, the Bible says that. The Bible says that dogs are unclean animals. Not only are they scavengers, you know, and to many people from another religion, they cannot touch dogs. But lions are different. Lions, the Bible says, they are majestic. You know, Proverbs chapter 30, you know, tells us about the majesty of a lion, how exalted they are, how, you know, they look so honored. That's why many countries like to have the lion as their mascot, especially the city called Singapore, right? Now, prosperity, when you look at it, is life the pursuit of prosperity, of wealth? You know, prosperity and wealth will not always be good. Neither will adversities and afflictions always be bad. Because when you know that God is in control of life, then life has meaning, even when you're going through adversities and affliction. Secondly, life's common destiny but different destination. Now, just as I started by saying that all has to die, death is not an accident, but death is an appointment. But if it's an appointment, who are you appointing with? Who are you having an appointment with? And I suggest our appointment is with God. Are you ready to meet Him? Because God is ultimately the maker and the creator of everything. Why do I become a Christian? Because I know there's a gatekeeper. God knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows every motive and desires of my heart. God knows the steps that I take. But God is also directing every path. And whatever I do wrong, He can correct me. Whatever I do wrong, I can come to Him and ask for His forgiveness and His love and acceptance. And I know that I'll be loved and accepted by this great God. You see, this God I'm talking about, He is the maker. He is the creator. He keeps the record of what you do and what I do. But are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to meet Him? You know, we should always be living life in such a manner that whatever happens, whenever it happens, we are ready to meet our Maker and our Creator. So today, ask yourself, are you ready to meet God? Sometimes we want to postpone that, but the Bible says our boundaries have been set. No one can cross it because God already determines the length of our life. Job chapter 14, verse 5. Thirdly, life is tremendous because today we're talking about life. This chapter is talking about life. It's talking about life is for living, so let's live life because life is better than to be dead. To be living is to be better than to be dead. So there's hope for the living, even though the only thing that you know is you will die one day. There's hope. Because even though you know that you will die one day, there is still hope. Why? Because this God planted hope in us. Thus, the living has consciousness and hope, things they can look forward to and enjoy. You know, today we all are so happy to see all of you here. We are very happy. I'm very happy to see so many of you here today. Because this is the 38th anniversary of our church. And what a tremendous day to look forward to it. Because you know that we are here to celebrate 38 years of God's goodness and faithfulness. And as you look at your own life, how many of you are 38 years old? I'm only 38, I know, is Pastor David, right? I think he's 40 already, maybe. No 38 years old here. Oh, a gap is missing. We can't create that 38 unless some people are brought into the church who's 38 years old. You know? So, whenever you think about the dead, they have no consciousness. The Bible says they know nothing and no hope of reward or enjoyment because there's nothing out there after they die. Of course, we know in Jesus Christ what happens after death. You know, then the Bible says, moreover, their passions, their love, their hatred, their jealousy, they're all stilled. That means when you come to a point of life and you die, everything stands still. You know, the people that you hated the most, the people that you loved the most, everything that you stand for, they all stand still in that moment of time. And we cannot come back to this life to do what we have missed out. We cannot go back to the people and undo all those things, the bad things we've done to them. There's no more chance. When death takes over, what is done cannot be undone. It's only what is done while we are alive that counts. Thus today, let's live life. Life is tremendous. Enjoy life. That's what the Bible says. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. Enjoy, you know, the loved ones that God has given to you. Because you only live once. You only live once. Thus, beloved, life can be a series of celebrations, or it can be a series of complaints. It can be a series of celebrations. You know, in the view of the brevity of life and the certainty of death, Kohelet is recommending enjoying life as God's gift and living it to the full. Now, when you think of life as a gift, not a drudgery, every day is a gift. Every day is a bonus that we are able to live, to enjoy God's creation, to smell the flowers, to enjoy the relationships, and to do the work with our hands, to be dignified. Those are things that you look at life. Because it's a gift. You know, a gift is for you to enjoy. How many of you receive a gift and you're so grumpy about a gift, unless it's the wrong gift? Right? I mean, bonus time is coming, right? I remember a friend told me, you know, the company people work so hard, and at the end, the boss only gave $20. You know, I think that time you really don't like the gift. Because you look forward to a big fat ang pao and all it is $20. Some people say, keep that $20, you know. I know some people who say that. Because you don't give them enough, they say, you can keep it. I don't want it. But most of the time when you receive a gift, you enjoy the gift. Because the gift is so special and it also depicts your value. Your value. What is your value? You are so valuable to God, that's why God makes you alive today. Can you see that? Can you imagine that? Do you even know that? You are so valuable. That's why God wants you to live today. God wants you to live tomorrow. And God wants you to be here when the church reaches 40 years or 50 years, because God, He values you so much. He gave you this gift of life. You know, in life, let us celebrate. You know, go to a place where you're celebrated, not a place where you're tolerated. Sometimes we'll tolerate others. But beloved, life should be a series of celebrations. It's not just about the birthdays. You know, I'm sure many of you celebrate your birthdays and you put in the Facebook where you went and what you, you know, what you do with your loved ones. That's wonderful. I just saw a Facebook celebration of a few people. And they happened to be right sitting in front here. You know? I don't normally look at Facebooks, but when it's our own church members, I will look at them. All right? The Bible says wear white, because white is the color of celebration in Israel. You know, it's the color of celebration. You know, life can be a series of celebrations, so let's celebrate by wearing white. Of course, you say, Pastor, you're wearing blue today. But please, I'm a non-mu-shi, blue pastor. No, ling-mu-shi. But people always call me non-mu-shi because I like to wear blue, you know. I want to tell you this. You will find that those who celebrate are those who really enjoy life. Or they're to enjoy life, even in the face of difficulties. You know, you can hear a message that your loved one has gone, and you're so sad and downtrodden, or you can sit down and write a hymn. No wonder the hymn writer that says, it is well with my soul. His wife and his children perished as they were coming across the Atlantic to meet him, and all of them were drowned. But yet he wrote that very immortal song, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. You know, beloved, in the face of difficulties, you can either be downtrodden or you can look up to God and say, God, thank you that I am alive. Thank you that I still have you, even though I may not have everything else. So enjoy what God has blessed you with, your daily meals. And of course, to the Israeli people, it's made of bread and wine and lots of vegetables, white clothes and oil, which stands for purity and joy. And it says here, enjoy your wife. Because right here in Proverbs 18 verse 22, it says, a good wife who can find? I want to tell you this. No one can find a good wife. Because a good wife is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. God gave that wife to you. That's why a good wife, who can find? The Bible asks the question. You know, when you look at your spouse from that perspective, your spouse is a gift from God. Of course, I heard this WhatsApp that told me that, you know, this wife says, oh, you know, I have all these clothes I cannot wear, you know. Maybe I should sell them, you know. No, I should give it to the poor people. And then the husband says, if they are poor, they can't wear your clothes. And you know what happened to him? He was, you know, black, blue eyes, because his wife's clothes are all big. You see? So the Bible says, live life, enjoy life with your wife. Do you know in the Hebrew word, it's a very interesting word. It says, see life with your wife. That means you go through all the, in life, when you see the best taste, all the finest things, all the nicest scenery, you just want to enjoy with the person that's nearest and dearest to you, your husband, your wife. Thus, beloved, life is a series of celebrations. You know, when you begin to celebrate life, then you won't be complaining, because complaining comes from a non-contented heart, a non-thankful heart, and a heart that's always full of, you know, wanting to get this and get that, and wanting more and better and cheaper and greater. But a life that's contented is a life that says, hey, this is what God has blessed me with. I will live my life to the full. So today, as you think about this chapter, are you enjoying your work? Every day as you step in the office, you know, whether you are joyful or not, whether your day will turn out well or not, depends on your attitude. Are you going to the office and think, oh, it's another day where I got so much to do and I got so little time and it's going to be a bad, bad day? Or you come to the office and say, wow, God, you and I can face today. Yes, I've got this thing to do, that thing to do, but you're going to give me grace and strength. You're going to help me to meet all those challenges and demands of life. We are going to do it together, Lord. Now, when you begin to do that, then I want to tell you, you have learned a secret about enjoying your work. You know why? Because when you come to enjoyment, we want to be maximalist. We want to enjoy to the highest and the greatest and the best. That's why nowadays people go for holiday. They Google, they go online, they see what's the best price for the hotel, best price for this and best price for that, all the amusement park and all that. They want the best because they want to enjoy to the highest. But when you come to work, we are oftentimes minimalist because we want to do the bare minimum, you know, the minimalist ideas. Beloved, is that you? If that's you, no wonder your life can be full of complaints. You know, the MRT has broken down. So much talk about it. So much flick being, you know, hit at all those people. But I think of our beloved brothers and sisters in our church who are working there. And we want to pray for them, that God will continue to be gracious to them. Because sometimes a mistake made by some people, everybody is branded, you know. I think in life we need to be forgiving. We need to be forgiving. You know, all the good things that we've enjoyed as Singaporeans, just because the train has not been very well the last few months, I'm sure the government is trying very hard to solve those problems. They didn't ask me to come here and speak on their behalf. They didn't. But I'm speaking as a Singaporean who feels that, they say, Pastor, you have no right to say this because you drive, you know. It's not about that. My wife, my daughters, they take the MRT every time, you know. But I want to tell you this. In life, we can complain and complain and complain. Or you can say, hey, look how many countries in the world actually have a train system. Whereas in Singapore, we have a good system. How many countries in the world where the buses comes, you know, punctually, even though sometimes may be late for a few minutes? You know, we should be grateful when you look at all those things and not begin to start complaining, complaining, complaining. Thus, life is a series of celebration. When you begin to celebrate life, when you begin to look at the good side of life, then you'll not allow the negative
to hit at you, isn't it? So then, Kohelet ended in verse 10 by saying, in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you're going, there's neither knowledge nor planning, nor neither working nor planning, nor knowledge nor wisdom. So he says that let's give of our best while we are here on the face of this earth. Excellence, that's what Singaporeans strive for. Efficiency, effectiveness, that's what we all want to see in our office. But you know something, as a Christian, we should be marked with excellence. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Thus, beloved, are you working yourself better than yourself? We are not comparing ourselves with the next person. Because when you compare yourself with the next person, there's someone else you can compare who is actually better than you. Actually, there are many other people who are better than you. But you need to compare yourself with yourself. Are you better today than yesterday? Tomorrow than today? That you in your relationship with God is also the same. Better today than yesterday, tomorrow than today. In the same manner, your life, is it going to be better tomorrow than today? You see, let's do it with all our might. The story was told by Harry Ironside. How every time he was living in a young boy of six, opposite a cobbler. And he sees this old cobbler. He takes a piece of leather, and he cuts it out in the form of a sandal. And then he will put this piece of leather into the water to soak it. Then he'll take it out and he'll beat it and beat it, you know, and beat it and beat it. You know, he was beating the leather, you know. But Michael Jackson wasn't alive then, you know. He was just beating it. And after that, he'll put it back in the water. He'll take it out and he'll beat it again. So he wanted to soften the leather. And then he'll take time to just sew the leather, sandal, until it's so beautiful. You know, Ironside was a young boy. He couldn't understand. Because opposite, there's another cobbler. The cobbler just takes the leather and cut, and then after that, starts sewing and then starts selling. And he can sew and sell very fast because, you know, he does very fast work. So one day he asked this old man, why are you wasting your time, you know, soaking in water, beating it, soaking in water, beating it, and then you sew and then dry it, and then you sell to people, when the other guy can do so many more, much faster than you? This old cobbler says, one day when Jesus comes and all the shoes or sandals are placed before Jesus, I want Jesus to choose my sandals. Beloved, that story never left Harry Ironside. You know, I believe the same in life. Whatever God calls us to do, let's give our best. Because only the best is worthy of our Maker and our Creator. And the next thing I want to say to you is the uncertainties of life. And this is found from verse 11 to 18. You know, it says here, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happens to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare. So men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there live in that city a man poor but wise. And he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered the poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now, as you look at this chapter, it's saying that life, there are many mysteries. Many mysteries in life. Because here it tells us a whole list of them. So many. It says the race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor food to the wise, wealth to the brilliant, favor to the learned, you know. Wow. You look at it. Unfair. Life is so unfair. Because how can this man who is supposed to be the best, he didn't win it? And then somebody who didn't train much, not so disciplined, go, you know, drinking and all that, you know, wow, still win the race. You know, there's something wrong in life. You see, life happens when you are making other plans. You know, this phrase is not original with me. This phrase comes from the movie, While You Were Sleeping. While You Were Sleeping. You know, my wife and I, we enjoy watching Meg Ryan, you know, because she is a nice, sweet girl, you know. And Meg Ryan actually acted in this show. Meg Ryan is Sleepless in Seattle. This one is, this one is another one. What's her name again? Very bubbly girl. Yeah, Sandra Bullock. That's right. Sandra Bullock. She was selling tickets in the ticketing booth of the train station. Then she met this suave young man, you know, and she really liked to see him every day. She's just so thrilled to see him because he was good looking, he was very savvy kind of person, and he looks very smart. So she likes this guy. But you know, one day this guy had an accident, and Sandra Bullock helped to bring him to the hospital. And as a result of all that happened, she was so madly in love with this guy, but then in the process, she met his brother. And the brother was a nice guy. I like that guy because this Bill Pullman, I like him very much. He's a nice actor. You know, Bill Pullman, he was this nice actor who came and Sandra Bullock didn't quite like him because she was in love with the brother. But then, you know, slowly, you know, the love, the romance blossomed, and she ended up marrying the brother of the suave-looking guy. And that was the phrase she says, life happens when you're making other plans. And it's true, because a race is not always to the swift, nor, you know, the strongest man wins. Not necessary. You can be the best in your profession, and you may not go too far or too high or, you know, or too much better. But beloved brothers and sisters, that's what life happens, you know, that there are things that you cannot understand because misfortune falls to people. Sometimes we make plans to go for holidays and to do this and do that after our retirement. But the moment we retire, there comes a major illness and everything is cut short. I think I told you the story of one of my friends whose father-in-law was a big soldier in our Singapore Armed Forces. But the time just as he retired, he was hit with a stroke and he died. You know, it's very sad because life happens when you're making other plans. A loss of health or the sudden demise of a loved one or even your whole fortune just wipe out because the world's economy went down. You see, our opportunities do not always come out right. Just like this poor young man. He was wise. He helped the city, you know, defended the city against this strong, powerful king. He was a wise man. But yet, at the end of the day, nobody remembered him. They despised him. I think in life, it's like that. Life happens when you're trying to make plans. But beloved, let's go back to the same first principle. God is in control, and he knows what he's doing. So whatever happens in your life, these misfortunes may come suddenly and unexpectedly, just like the birds that are being trapped, just like the fish that are being hooked. You know, I'm not a fisherman, but I've been fishing a few times, and sometimes I wonder, why the fishes are so foolish, one, no? You see, other fishes got hooked, and they still go and eat the thing and get hooked again. Why can't they just learn from their lessons? Why? But that's what it's saying about life. Sometimes we never learn from our mistakes. We make the same mistakes and we get ourselves into so much trouble. But you know something? That is the outcome. No one knows what it will be. You know, the misfortunes can come to you fast and furious. But how are you going to respond to them? You know, of course, life's ills and how to deal with them. As Christians, we don't believe in luck. We don't believe in chance. I'm sorry to hear that nowadays in American institutions, wherever there's the graduation convocation or whatever, you know, the speakers always say, good luck to you. I think as Christians, we should never use the phrase. I'm not a very, serious, condemning person. Oh, a judgmental, you cannot use good luck, you know. Actually, good luck is just, everything is fated. Sorry, you know. In Christianity, it's not fated. Because we have a loving God who loves us, who desires the best for us. He's the God that we can talk to. There can be danger, and He can come in and pluck us out of those dangers. So it's not dependent on luck. It's dependent on the greatness, the love of God. Two things that I know, that God is a great God. And second thing, God is a loving God. So, beloved, how do you deal with them? You know, a little folly can turn a lot of things around. But let's deal with life with wisdom. Yes, wisdom may be despised. But at the end, it says here, you know, that wisdom is better than strength. And the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. So let's seek wisdom. And wisdom can only come to those who fear God. When you fear God, that's the beginning of wisdom. Thus, beloved, let us look at life in its proper perspective. There will be many misfortunes. Life do not turn out the way you want it to be because expect the unexpected or you'll never expect it. But today, in conclusion, some things we can learn from this chapter. Let us learn that death may be a very sobering thing, can be a very scary thing, can be a very strange thing. Let's take death seriously. It's not that because I'm a Christian, I can do what I like and just walk and then don't protect myself and fall off the building. Or I can jump and try and see whether I'm Superman and God will protect me, you know. I mean, God doesn't like this kind of foolishness. Just like some people say, why can't God make an object that's immovable and this object is so irresistible, you know. Will God cater to the foolish minds? No, God will not. Thus, beloved, take death seriously. But don't fear it. Don't fear death. It's only when we are afraid of death, then our life becomes controlled by the fear. So phobic. We cannot do this, we cannot do that because you're afraid of death. We can't even utter the word death. Secondly, fear God and nothing else. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 says we are eternal beings. So let's live with eternity in our hearts. That means you have a common destiny of death, but there are two destinations that you can go to. Which one are you going? When you know your eternity, let us prepare for that eternity. Because to fear God is to put God right where you belong. And secondly, fearing God is ultimately the main thing in life. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. And thirdly, fearing God means keeping His commandments, living out His word in your life. And finally, when you fear God, you want to live life together with Him. Living for Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul says. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, I want to know Jesus and to enjoy Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what should be the motto of every Christian. And finally, living life to the fullest. You know, when you live life to the fullest, that means that you're able to enjoy everything in life. Whether it's your mental, your social, your physical, your material and all that, all those are gifts given to you. It's unfortunate that some rich people have all the things that they want in life and still they cannot enjoy it. Why? Because they're so afraid of losing it and so they can't enjoy it. But when you have the gift from God, let's enjoy God's gift. Life holds no lasting pleasures, so let us enjoy the fleeting pleasures while we can. There will be no lasting pleasures in life. Even the greatest party you can go to will have to come to an end. But let us enjoy the fleeting pleasures while we can. You know, in life, these two J's I want to bring to you today, and I'm going to close. Joy and judge. That's what this book is talking about. Enjoy life. Life should be full of joy. Rejoice. But you know what? Always remember, there's a judge. Yes, let's live life joyfully so that we can face our judge confidently. Can you face your judge? Because death is not an appointment. It's not an accident. It is an appointment. So in life, let us learn to enjoy the pleasures that God has given to us. But meanwhile, don't just enjoy it yourself. Helping others to enjoy their life to the fullest too. You know, God has given us two hands. One hand to help ourselves, and the other hand to help others. Can you see this? You all have two hands. God has given us two hands. One to help ourselves, and the other one to help others. So are you going to live your life just by yourself and for yourself? Or are you going to reach out? So when by faith we claim our eternal future in Christ, what a new and different perspective in life we will have when love emerges within us that challenges us out of our complacency and selfishness and makes us fiercely intent on doing good for others. Beloved, let us think of others who may not be as blessed, may not be as fortunate, may not be as privileged as we are. So living for Jesus, that's what counts. Because on the day when death comes knocking on your heart's door, Jesus will be the one standing in front of you. Jesus, the one you want to see, the one you will live through eternity. Thus, live life joyfully. But let's face the judge confidently. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so glad we are here to celebrate. We are celebrating life because life is a series of celebrations. And today is one of them. And you have brought us to celebrate life together today. Life in Christ. Life in all its richness and fullness that's found in Jesus Christ. So as we leave this sanctuary, help us to know that there are many fleeting pleasures in life that sometimes we wish we had enjoyed them, but we didn't. But help us to enjoy the life you bless us with, not at the expense of others, but together with others too. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.